And we'll begin in chapter number 3, 2 Timothy chapter number 3. This portion of Scripture is a letter that is written by the Apostle Paul to a young man by the name of Timothy, who is partnering with Paul in his work of church planting, and who is going to be a pastor, and passing on what Paul has taught him to others. And so he wrote him one letter, and that's the book of 1 Timothy, and this is the second letter. And I want to begin reading in verse number 13. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. Please do your best to not just go through the motions here, but if you were able to, somehow imagine yourself to be Timothy. You say, well, I'm a lady. Well, that's okay. So imagine yourself for a moment to be Timothy, and this is a letter written specifically to you by one of God's choice servants. And take it to heart. This is personal correspondence. I want you to feel it as Timothy would feel it, or hear it as Timothy would hear it. Here's what Paul writes in verse number 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the word means living, and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. Here's the charge. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. I've been preaching for a couple of weeks now, Sunday morning and Wednesday night, on the subject of discernment. This morning, I'm going to entitle the message, Discerning Doctrine, Sound versus Strange. Sound Doctrine versus Strange Doctrine. Let me just review for a moment or two. Discernment is the ability, if you have discernment, you have the ability to distinguish between two things, to discriminate between two things or issues or people. You are able to separate one from the other, to see that they are not the same. You do that by testing, by examining, by scrutinizing. So you look it over, you consider it carefully, you listen. And the reason you're doing it is because you want to either approve or avoid. You are looking at these two things, and do I approve it, or do I need to avoid it? So discerning is the skill of separating good from evil, truth from error. I hope you understand now from what we've already said that it's the responsibility of every believer. Paul is saying to Timothy here, you need to know that there are going to be false teachers, and they're going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but continue thou in the things that you've learned. So how is he going to avoid those false teachers if he doesn't distinguish, if there's not some means of discrimination? We learned last week that Paul said to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 5, despise not prophesying. Don't look down on preaching. Don't ever grow weary of preaching. Don't ever consider it a mundane thing. Despise not prophesying or preaching. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. So when you're hearing preaching, put it to the test. As the Bereans search it out, is it so? And what proves to be good, hold on to it and never let it go. What proves to not be good, you need to put it away from you. Abstain from it. Even though it appears good, if it doesn't pass the test, abstain from it. Beloved, there is an ongoing warfare between God and Satan, between good and evil. And the battlefield where this war wages is your mind and my mind, your heart and my heart. God, your creator, wants to have your heart. Satan does not want you to give your heart to God. He wants you to be a god unto yourself. This is a battle. You remember hearing, I don't even know where it comes from, one of the Disney tales, I don't know, but it comes to mind, tale as old as time. Well, this is a tale that's as old as time. Go back to Genesis chapter 1, God creates man, gives him instruction in chapter 2, and in chapter 3, serpent shows up, and the serpent suggests there's some other way to go than what God has suggested, so you have two voices. This is a tale as old as time. God created man and asked man to do his will and to serve him and honor him and glorify him. Somebody else came along and said, well, look, the way he said it to you is really not the way it is, and you need to consider this. And so they had to make a choice. They had to distinguish. They had to discriminate between the two voices, the voice of God, the voice of the serpent. And they made their choice, didn't they? This is a tale as old as time. I was reading this week, I did not know this, maybe you did, I did not know this, but in World War II, there were entire divisions in the military ranks that were devoted to deception. Did you know they had blow-up tanks? Not tanks that you could blow up with, maybe they had something more sophisticated than that, but I'm talking about they were just pieces of plastic, and they blew them up so they looked like, when they were full of air, a tank. They had airplanes that you would blow up. They had anti-tank guns that they would blow up. They had recorded the noise of battle. They had dummies, hundreds of them, that they designed that would look like a paratrooper, and they would put a parachute on them, and they would drop them out of a plane as if troops were landing, and then they were designed to burn up upon impact so that when the enemy came to engage the enemy, they wouldn't be there, and they wouldn't realize that they'd been duped, that there were dummies. And a lot of the success of the Allies against the Axis powers was due to deception. It's pretty intriguing stuff. It's always been a part of war. I mean, most of you are familiar with the story of Troy and the Trojan horse, you know, getting inside the city by means of being presenting yourself as a gift and yet being filled with the enemy. This battle, do you understand, is a battle between faith and sight. a battle between Scripture and your senses. Sight, sound, taste, touch, feel. Senses. This is the battleground. And the Bible warns us in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The word know there, again, is a word that carries the connotations. Who can discern it? Who can divide it? Who can really understand the truth of the issue of the heart? It's deceitful above everything. And nobody can really perceive it, discern it, acknowledge it. We learned that Jesus warned, beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Matthew chapter 7. He said in Matthew 24, take heed that no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. He went on to say in Matthew 24, they shall show great signs and wonders. See, the battle is between the senses, what you see, what you experience. They shall show great signs and wonders, in so much, Jesus said, that if it were actually possible, they could even deceive the very elect, the very true born-again sons of the living God. That's how powerful it is. Peter warned, we read, there shall be false teachers among you who shall privately bring in damnable heresies, and many shall follow them, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. 2 Peter chapter 2. John warned. These are things we've already seen. I'm just reviewing. John warned, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Paul warned the Ephesian church, after my departing, after I'm gone, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. He warned Timothy here, in the latter times, some are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from hearing the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, wait a minute. How many books are there in the New Testament? 27. How many of them did Peter write? 2. How many did John write? 5. We're up to 7. How many did Paul write? Well, for sure 13. I believe 14. So if we just went with the 13, we're now up to 20. Out of 27 books in the New Testament written by men who warned us about false prophets, about false teachers, about ravening wolves in sheep's clothing. Who else wrote in the New Testament? Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote accounts of the life of Jesus. In them, they record the words of Jesus that we've already read, so we can include those three. So now we're up to 23 books, and in my case, because I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, it'd be 24. Then there's the book of, Luke, by the way, wrote 2. He wrote Acts and the Gospel of Luke. Jude wrote 1, and if you've ever read Jude, the entire letter, one chapter, the entire letter of Jude is about false prophets and about false teachers, urging us to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. We're told this is going to be a reality. We're told it's going to happen. We're warned and told what to do. The only book in the entire New Testament that doesn't address it, so far as I can see, at least not overtly, is the book of James. And the book of James is a book of practical Christian instruction. This is how you're supposed to be living if you're a Christian. But every one of the other authors and every one of those books address or touch on the subject of the need for discernment because there are false teachers gone out into the world. A few weeks ago on a Sunday morning, we looked at Philippians chapter 1 and we made the following observations from verses 9 to 11. That discernment begins with a commitment to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Paul said, I'm praying that your love will abound more and more in knowledge and in all wisdom. It begins with a love for God. If there is a real battle going on and the battlefield is my mind and my heart and it's between God and Satan, the battle's going to go the way in which my sympathies lie. And if I determine and say, I'm going to love God with all my heart, mind, and soul, and I'm going to love my neighbors myself, when I do that, when I make that commitment and I follow through with that commitment, then I will want to know God. I will want to know His voice. I will want to know His truth. And as I grow in the knowledge of God and His ways, my discernment will be perfected over time. Discernment is about relationship. It's about a relationship with God. It's about maturity. The Bible says that some Christians are like children and they don't have any discernment, so they're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And this, my friend, is about the sufficiency of Scripture. We have learned from looking at Proverbs, we looked at 1 Kings and found out that Solomon got wisdom as a gift from God. And in the book of Proverbs, we see wisdom personified as God in Proverbs chapter 8. Last Sunday night, if you were here, if you weren't here, I'll tell you what we learned from Proverbs chapter 2. That if you want to have discernment, it begins with a relationship. My son, if thou wilt hear my words, it begins with a relationship. It goes on or progresses with desire. If you'll cry, if you'll search, if you want to know. So it begins with a relationship with God, the desire to know God, and then effort. If you will dig for her as for hid treasure. And so you can have discernment, but it's not going to come without effort. But it's my responsibility to have discernment, so I'm not deceived, so my children are not deceived, so my church is not deceived, so that the truth is not lost, swallowed up in error somewhere. I need to know the truth. And last Sunday morning, we learned that John said there are two major tests you can apply in discerning spirits. Every prophet has a spirit. Every preacher has a spirit that motivates him, that's behind him. How do you know whether that spirit is the spirit of Christ or the spirit of Antichrist? Two things we said. Number one, what are they saying about Jesus? What do they teach about Jesus? How do they present Jesus? What do they say about him? And number two, who's listening to them? Who's listening to them? Is the world going after them? Are they being championed? Are they being applauded? Are they building empires? Jesus said, if the world hated me, it'll hate you. The servant is no greater than his master. He didn't ever do anything wrong. He was hated because he held to the truth. And the truth sets men free. So now we come back to our text that we just read. And would you notice a couple of verses, please? Verse number 10. In my generation, I have heard a lot of talk about the need to get away from doctrine. Let's not make doctrine so important. Have you ever heard that? It's not about doctrine. It's about loving everybody and so forth and so on. By the way, Wednesday night, I began to look at some of the, how do you answer the objections of people when you discern or discriminate between a false teacher and a true one, and you mark, that means publicly acknowledge or publicly speak out as to this man being a false teacher and this one not. When you speak out and when you make discernment and you name names, what do people say? And we're learning about the objections about judging and about not touching the Lord's anointed. And we're learning how to answer them from Scripture. I'm going to continue that this Wednesday night, Lord willing. So I will resist the temptation to do it now. But in chapter 3 and verse 10, we read a moment ago. Actually, we didn't read it. We started in verse 13. So back up to verse 10. Paul says to Timothy, you have fully known my what? What's the next word? Doctrine. You have fully known my doctrine. So Paul had a doctrine and Timothy was well aware of it. Chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the word, Timothy. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and what? Doctrine. You fully know my doctrine. Now you preach the word and do so with doctrine. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So notice the two words together, sound doctrine. So doctrine is in view here as Paul instructs Timothy, saying doctrine's important. I have a doctrine. You know my doctrine. You're to preach doctrine. And you need to make sure it's sound doctrine, because men are going to come to the place in life where they won't endure sound doctrine. What does sound mean? It means well, whole, healthy. Did you ever hear somebody say something about somebody who was lost or they didn't know where they were? They're safe and sound. Means they're safe and they're well. They're okay. They're not harmed. They're not hurt. When the Bible talks about Jesus healing, it talks about him making them whole, or they were sound. That's the idea. So sound doctrine is good doctrine. It's healthy doctrine. It's well doctrine. It's the right doctrine. Now, I want you to notice this is not the only place. If you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 10. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. So he's listing some categories that men find themselves in because of their behavior. Whoremongers, them that defile themselves with mankind. For men stealers, slave traffic. For liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to what? Sound doctrine. So wait a minute. Whoremongering is not sound doctrine. Defiling yourself with mankind, the homosexual crowd, that's not according to sound doctrine. Men stealing, not according to sound doctrine. Lying, not according to sound doctrine. Perjuring yourself, not according to sound doctrine. Or any other thing that's not according to sound doctrine. Wait a minute. Notice the next verse. Sound doctrine, and there is a semicolon there, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Sound doctrine comes from where? The glorious gospel of the blessed God. It comes from the good news that God gave. God, sound doctrine, proceeds from God directly and was committed to Paul's trust, in this case, as he talks to Timothy. Then go to Titus. So after 2 Timothy, the next book is Titus. And in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, faithfulness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God in all things. Where does doctrine come from? What doctrine are we supposed to be hearing about or learning about? The doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Oh, I forgot chapter 1 and verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayer. So the instruction there is about a bishop, a pastor, an overseer of the people of God. That he's to hold fast what? He's to hold fast the faithful word, the gospel that came from God, as he hath been taught. And that's what Paul's urging Timothy to do. So that by the word, the doctrine you got from God, you may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convince the gainsayers. So you see the emphasis on sound doctrine? Now go with me to Hebrews. Hebrews, just the next book from Titus. Hebrews chapter number 3. Hebrews chapter 13. I again believe Paul was the author of Hebrews, but nonetheless, we know the Holy Spirit is the author, no matter who the human author is. And so God speaks to us in Hebrews 13 and verse 9 and says, be not carried away. Oh, wait a minute. Let's start with verse 8. Oh, wait a minute. Let's start with verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you what? The word of God. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. If they're preaching to you what God has said, and they can show you that God has said it, they're not doing something for their personal gain. They're doing it for your benefit. They are, they're at the end of their conversation, the end of their ministry is for you to grow and be perfect in Christ. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. Because of that, verse 9, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. We have sound doctrine that comes from the Word of God. Now we have diverse. The word diverse means various, or it's the idea of many colors, so it changes all the time, changes color. That's the idea of diverse and strange. You know what strange means? It means foreign. It's the same word that you would use if you say, who is that? Say, I don't know. He's a stranger to me. If somebody walked in this church we'd never seen before, they'd be a stranger to us. That's it. Doesn't mean they're strange. It means they're alien to us. They're foreign to us. We're not acquainted with them. We've not met them before. We've not seen them before. We've not been introduced before. That's what a stranger is. Diverse and strange doctrine is a doctrine that you've never seen before. You never heard before. You never got before. You better be careful about somebody who says, God spoke to me last night and he said this. And it's contrary to what God's already spoken in his word. That's a strange doctrine. So the sound doctrine, the strange doctrine, and he says, don't be carried about. By the way, you know the word carried about is the same word used in Ephesians chapter 4, where God has gifted the church with pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And he says that you be not carried away with every wind of doctrine, every new doctrine. Every time the wind blows, a new doctrine comes. It's a strange doctrine. You need to be in the church listening and learning and growing from the instruction of the ones God has gifted to teach his word so that you're not carried away with strange doctrines. Doctrines that are strange. Let me tell you what the first use of the word doctrine is in the Bible. It's in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32 and verse 2. Moses is finishing his instruction to the children of Israel, and he begins to sing a song. And he says in Deuteronomy 32, in the midst of his song, he said, my doctrine shall distill as the rain or as the dew. He paints a word picture that doctrine, his doctrine, what he's spoken to them. By the way, the word doctrine simply means teaching. It means teaching. That's what it means. Teaching. What is somebody teaching? And Paul said, my teaching, I teach you the word of God. It came from the glorious gospel of Christ. And this is the word of God. But there, and that's sound doctrine. There is other teaching that is strange. It's foreign. It's not in the word of God. We've not been taught it before in the word of God. But nonetheless, the word teaching is, he says, doctrine distills. What does rain do when it falls? What does dew do when it falls? Doesn't it refresh? Doesn't it nourish? Doesn't it cause to grow? So every day when the dew falls, God is daily helping growth to take place. There is daily nourishing, daily encouraging. So true doctrine, sound doctrine, is doctrine that every day can enrich us, can strengthen us, can refresh us, can help us. Strange doctrine is like a wind. So true doctrine, or doctrine that is profitable, is like the dew that falls and the rain that falls. Strange doctrine is like an unto wind that blows. Did you know that Jesus was concerned with doctrine? So I've said to you, do you want to distinguish between false preachers and true preachers, false prophets, and true prophets? What are they saying about Jesus? Well, if they're saying that doctrine's not important, then they're going against Jesus. Listen to what the Bible says. I'll start in the book of Mark, chapter 1. And again, you may not be able to keep up with all these references, but that's why I encourage you to have a notebook and a pen and take notes right in the margin of your Bible or in the notes so you can read them and study them later. By the way, you need to use them later if you're going to help teach others. The Bible says in Mark 1, verse 22, they were astonished at his doctrine. Oh, let's go back to verse 21. They went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he, that is Jesus, entered into the synagogue, and what did he do? He taught. You know what doctrine is? It's teaching. He taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. Look at verse number 27. And they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Now, you'll understand in a moment why this new doctrine is not concerning when it comes to Christ. I'll help you understand that in just a moment. I'm just showing that Jesus taught and had doctrine. Mark chapter 4 and verse number 2. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, chapter 11 and verse 18. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him. Why? Because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. Look at chapter 12 and verse 38. And he said unto them in his doctrine, in his teaching, beware of the scribes, which love to go in the long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and so forth. But he said unto them in his doctrine. Now go to John 7 and verse 16. John 7 and verse 16. Of course, we're looking at the Gospels, which record the life of Christ among men. John 7 and verse 16. Oh, well, I'm going to begin in verse 14. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. What was he doing? He was teaching. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? In other words, how can he teach like that when he's not been to college? He's not been to rabbinical school. Watch. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine, my teaching is not mine, but his that sent me. And by the way, if they're not telling you that Jesus was sent by God, in other words, that Jesus was pre-existent, that Jesus is the pre-existent Christ, the pre-existent Son of God, who came from heaven, sent by God to be man's Redeemer in accordance with the promise of the Old Testament, they're false prophets. What they're saying about Christ reveals them to be so. But he said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. So we're emphasizing that Jesus had doctrine. The apostles had doctrine. For time's sake, I can't go there. Go with me to Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. I hope that without going to everything I had written down here, I have established with you that doctrine is a biblical term. Doctrine is important. As we read, as we began this morning, Paul said, you know my doctrine, and you're to teach sound doctrine, and people are not going to endure sound doctrine. The time is going to come when they're going to heap to themselves teachers because they want to hear something new. They have itching ears. They want to hear a new thing. They want to hear something that appeals to their senses, that appeals to their own desires, their own lusts. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, Paul warns the Romans, I beseech you, brethren, mark them, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. They cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine you have learned. Remember what Paul said to Timothy? He said, Timothy, they're going to be waxing worse and worse, but you keep going in what you've learned, knowing from whom you've learned it. And that from a child you've known the holy what? Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. The doctrine which you've learned. Now, how are you going to obey that? How are you going to know? How are you going to mark somebody who causes a division and offense contrary to the doctrine you've learned unless you discriminate, unless you discern, unless you distinguish? You understand? You have to try the spirits. You have to prove them. There has to be a test. You can't mark them and avoid them if you haven't tested them, if you can't show the difference. 2 John, all the way towards the end of your Bible, The last book of the Bible is Revelation. Backing up from that, you have Jude, then 3 John. Right before that is 2 John. And 2 John, chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So, John is writing and warning about the matter of someone who is not receiving or is teaching contrary to the truth. Now, I want to go back for a moment, and I'm going to try to wrap this up, so please be patient. Matthew chapter 15. Remember, the people who were hearing Jesus were astonished and said, this is a new doctrine. We've not heard this before. This is new doctrine. Well, the people who were saying that were people who were not learned in Scripture, or who had added to the Scripture, like the scribes and Pharisees. So in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, Jesus said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So he said, their teaching is not the teaching of God. Their teaching is the commandments of men. And so now Jesus comes and teaches, and they say, this man speaks with authority. He speaks as God speaks. And they're astonished because of the authority with which he speaks, because he's not speaking that which is of himself. And he said, my doctrine comes from him that sent me. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we read that these are doctrines of devils. Doctrines of devils. It's a war, beloved, between God and Satan. Truth and error. Now go with me to Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 2. Some of you came this morning, I think with the expectation that I would be naming some names. And I am going to do that, but not this morning. We'll get there. I want you to know, I want to mark them so that you may avoid them. But I'm trying to give you scriptural basis, solid scriptural basis before I do so. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 14. Now, if you don't know this, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, John is being instructed by Jesus to write a letter to the leader of a church. And there are seven churches that the Lord Jesus is sending letters to. All right? So we're reading what Jesus wants the church to hear. So Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. Verse 14. I have a few things against thee. Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. So here's one of those strange doctrines. Here's the doctrine that's the doctrine of a man, not from God. And quickly put, it says here, Balaam taught Balak. Balak was a king. He taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit fornication. Those two things didn't come from God. But they came from a man who pretended to be speaking for God and be a representative of God. And God said, I have something against you because you hold the doctrine of Balaam. So God names a name and says his teaching is wrong. And I have somewhat against thee because of that. But notice again that doctrine is teaching. Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block. Now look at verse 15. So hast thou also... You not only have those who have the doctrine of Balaam, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. So here's doctrine again, teaching again. But it's a teaching of the Nicolaitans. The word Nicolaitans comes from two words, Nico and laity. And it means power over the laity, or power over the common man, where we elevate man to a position where they are regarded as higher authority than the average man, and they must be obeyed and followed without question. God said, I hate that. I hate that. I've sent you the truth, and I've sent messengers to tell you the truth. But when men begin to say, I have the truth, and begin to teach you contrary to my word, So I want you to notice the doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which God hates, and then look at verse 24. To the next church, Jesus is saying, church in Thyatira, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan. The doctrine here is equated with the depths of Satan. So if you go back, you can read about, again, what that doctrine was about in the earlier verses. But I want you to see that the Lord Jesus himself equates the doctrines which many in Thyatira were promoting as being the depths of Satan. Now, he said, if it's not you, if you're not one of those that have that doctrine, you've never known the depths of Satan as they speak, I'll put upon you no other burden. You're okay. It's to those who have this doctrine that I'm speaking and that I'm warning. So God is warning the churches about this false doctrine and this false teaching that's existent. These are in the churches before John, the beloved apostle, dies. He's the one writing this letter. He's one who walked with Jesus. And here's all these doctrines, these commandments of men, these teachings of men, these winds of doctrines that are sweeping along. Can I make two statements and I'm done? Number one, the scripture is sufficient for sound doctrine. Sound doctrine comes from the scripture. And Paul said to Timothy in the words we read to begin, you have known from the child the scriptures. You know, he's talking about the Old Testament. They don't have any New Testament then. It's being written. You've known the scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he said, all scriptures given by the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the child of God, the woman of God, the one who belongs to God, may be perfect, mature, complete, truly, through and through, furnished unto every good work. The scripture is sufficient. You don't need anything outside of scripture. And the man who comes along or the woman who comes along and says, God has revealed this to me and taught this to me and it's not included in scripture, is not necessary. He is a false teacher or a false prophet. The Bible is sufficient. We need no other revelation. God has given his stamp of approval to the word, and it's able to make us thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Does that mean that we don't need somebody to help us understand the scripture? That we don't need somebody to explain the scripture? Yes, we do. That's why God gave gifts to men. And that's why Paul said, look, Timothy, you have to preach the word. Be in season and out of season, when it's popular, when it's not popular. Preach, exhort, rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine. We need preaching and teaching. But if it's not contained in scripture, we don't need anything else. The scripture is sufficient for doctrine. And the second thing I want to say to you, the scriptures are all about Christ. The scriptures are all about Christ. I have about 12 references I want to take you through. I don't have time. In Luke's gospel, Jesus said this, search the scriptures. Again, we're talking Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi. Search the scriptures. Listen, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these, the scriptures, are they that testify of me. Search the scriptures. They will tell you about me. Not New Testament, Old Testament. New Testament, surely, we don't have any question about that, because the New Testament gives us the life of Christ and explains the doctrine of Christ. But the Old Testament, sufficient to equip you for every good work. And it testifies about Jesus Christ. It's all about him. It's not about the men who are in the Old Testament. It's about Christ. It's all about him. He's prefigured there. He's taught there in so many ways. And in the book of, at the end of Luke, Jesus is now risen from the dead. And he meets with his disciples. And the Bible said he opened their eyes and showed them all things written in the law and in the Psalms and in the prophets concerning him. He gave them to understand. He opened their eyes so they could see it. This is all about me. You missed my crucifixion and resurrection as truths to be expected because you didn't read the scripture. The scripture foretold my birth, foretold my death, foretold my suffering, foretold my crucifixion and all the events that took place at the crucifixion. It foretold my burial. It foretold my resurrection. And it foretells my coming again. It's all about me. All of those truths can be found in the Old Testament. That's what the scriptures teach. So I hope we've laid a good foundation now. You and I have responsibility to discern because there are false teachers and false prophets in the world. How are we going to discern? We have to come to the conclusion, the settled conviction, that this book, the Bible, is God's eternal word. It's the inspired revelation of God. It came from God. Every evidence, that every test we would subject it to, it passes the test. This is God's book, and it is sufficient. We don't need anything else. There's nothing else necessary. We are thoroughly equipped to every good work, and the subject of this book is about Jesus. And if the preacher or teacher is not promoting Jesus and in accordance with what this book teaches about Jesus, they're a false teacher, they're a false prophet, and they need to be marked and avoided. Now, we're going to proceed from here, Lord willing. Next time that I preach to you in the morning service, we're going to proceed with considering the preachers and teachers that are most heeded and most listened to today in the world in which we live. And I'm going to show you that according to these tests, they are false prophets, and they must be marked and avoided. I would say this to you in the meantime, if you are sending money to any television preacher, I would be, if I were you, extremely cautious about that. You are lining the pockets and building the palaces and buying jets and buying all kinds of things, no matter what they tell you. They are getting incredibly wealthy by fleecing the sheep. If you have money to give, you give it to somebody who is teaching the book and who is building local churches and who is sending missionaries to establish local churches. There are people that have been deceived. And by the way, some of these false teachers, they're deceived too. They're sincere, but they're deceived. They might be as sincere as the day is long, but you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. The guys who flew the jets into the towers of the World Trade Center were sincere. But they know now they were sincerely wrong. Let's not be duped. Let's not be deceived. Let's be discerning. Father in heaven, help us.